And we are right in the heart of a series, which I'm going to go ahead and say is probably the most important series that I've done all year for me personally. Like on Sundays, just I'm kind of unpacking stuff in my own life, and y'all are involved. Like y'all are just like listening to the conversation that I normally have in my head with myself all week. Does that make sense? Like so stuff that I share is stuff that has helped me, and normally it's stuff that that I've already kind of tried to go through myself, and it's things that have really helped shape and form me. And the series that we're in right now is certainly that. You know, I went through it by myself. It's Dr. Henry Cloud is the psychologist that developed the curriculum, and so he's a clinical psychologist. That's what he did for decades, but now he's helping churches. And he started this ministry called Churches That Heal last year sometime, and it just was incredible. And I went through it myself, and it helped me in ways that I can't even begin to describe. And so I thought, I want our team to go through this. So we went through it as a team, and the leaders here, and it was the same exact thing. It was just, now let me say this, it's kind of like, it's like going to the dentist, you know what I mean? Anybody like to go to the dentist? Nobody. Okay, if somebody raised their hand, I was going to have you come up front so everybody could see what a lion spirit looks like. And no, I'm kidding. But it's like going to the dentist, you know? You know you need to do it, and you know it's best for you, but it's probably going to hurt a little bit, and it's going to be a little bloody. You know what I mean? Like, it's going to be a little awkward. And so this series is topics that you just don't normally hear talked about very often, you know? We've talked about the healing process, grace, truth, and time. That was week one. We talked about relational connection, that from the cradle to the grave, we are looking for connection that never ends. From the moment we come out and the doctor smacks us on the booty and we start screaming, it ain't because we're hungry or thirsty. It's because we're looking for mom. We're looking for connection. We want to be close. And we never graduate from that. Then week three, we talked about boundaries. And so love with limits is what we titled it. And so how much has God called me to love? And at what point do I love someone so much I'm enabling them? Right? And that was last week. So these aren't easy topics. And this week is right there with it. We're going to stay in Ecclesiastes this week, but our theme verse, if I can throw it up on the screen for you, there's a time for everything. There's a season for everything under the sun, every activity under the heavens. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant, there's a time to uproot, and here's our verse where our title for the series comes from. There's a time to kill, and there's a time to heal. So it's a time to heal. I believe God is taking us through this journey. It's a time to heal. And so Ecclesiastes 7 is my assignment this morning. And this is going to be a verse that you don't have crocheted on a pillow at grandma's, okay? This is the verse like this. I guarantee you this is nobody's theme verse in here this morning, right? My, you know, theme verse, I like Isaiah 41:10. You know, God is for me. You know, I fear not, neither be thou dismayed. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's a lot of positive, really strong verses out there for life verses. I doubt anybody's got this one as their life verse or these few verses. But they're just as helpful as the ones that we like. Let's read it together. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 1. I'm going to read the first 4. A good name is better than fine perfume. The day of death is better than the day of birth. It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. Verse 3, sorrow, grief, it's better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise, here's our assignment this morning. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, house of grieving. But the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. And so this is one of those verses where, you know, it's pretty silent in here right now. You know, I could assume if I was online with you or outside, you're thinking, what in the world is he going to talk about this morning? And I love these verses because, and here's the thing I try to do every week. You know, I think that for a long time, we come to church and we need encouragement. We need encouragement. But I think if we just ate honey all the time or good stuff all the time, right? If I just ate sugar all the time, my teeth would rot out and I probably wouldn't be able to survive. You know what I mean? Like every now and then we need some, you know, not just the honey stuff. We need the vinegar side of it. We need the tough stuff. And it's the way I think God designed life. It's, we don't really know what light is apart from darkness. I'm a meat lover, okay? All the vegans, y'all pray for me. I love a good steak. But all the men in here are meat lovers. No, women like me, you know, I mean, if you love good steak, you know that you got to have the fat in there for the marbling. You know what I'm saying? You know, like we don't just eat the fat. Nobody just eats the fat unless you're my son. He loves the fat now. I grilled a steak yesterday. Dude ate all the fat off of it. He just loved it. But it's the marbling that gives a steak the perfect flavor. It's the meat and it's the fat. Life is the same way. It's the same way. It's we don't know pleasure apart from pain. We don't know good apart from bad. And what makes us different than every single thing living on the planet is that we came from perfection. And that's what makes it so difficult. If we go back to Genesis, we go back to the beginning, we go back to the garden, it was perfect. Everything about it was perfect. The two, Adam and Eve, were perfect. They never argued. They never, there was just perfect harmony. Everything was perfect, and we all know the story, and they fell, there was a fall, something really bad happened, and not only did it affect Adam and Eve, but it affected all of mankind, but here's the thing that we don't think about, I think, the most, that is probably the most painful to live with, is that we all in here have an idea of what perfection should be in our lives. You ever thought about that? Like the perfect job, the perfect spouse, the perfect career, the perfect church. And then unfortunately, life doesn't allow us to ever get there. I heard a guy said one time that life is what happens when we make plans. Can I get an amen? Nothing ever turns out the way we thought that it should. And so nothing in life is perfect. And so what do we do with the failure and the pain and the disappointment? What do we do with the year 2020, all right? And what are we going to do with this year in the confines of history when we move on and we move past this? The whole world just went through a trauma. This has never happened in the history of the world that I can see. We've gone through trauma before. There's always been plagues and stuff and wars and all, you can, as far back as you can go, but never where the whole world can watch every person go through it at the same time. It's never happened. And so how do we heal? Well, I think Ecclesiastes says the two most common reactions when we go through stuff, when we hit trials, when we lose people and we lose deals. There's two places we can run normally. We can run to the house of pleasure, or we can run to the house of mourning. And so the house of pleasure makes it go away for a little bit, but it doesn't fix it. And so what does the Bible say about this? And I want to talk about this for just a few minutes, and it's so quiet in here. I wish I had a joke right now to tell to y'all, but I've got some weaved in here, so y'all be ready, and because it's going to come. But I think there's four things that we can do when we're let down in life. When we face pain, you face pain. When we face pain, when we face just failure, when we face things that don't work out the way that we had planned, I think there's four natural reactions. And the first one is we can just deny the bad. We can be the eternal optimist, right? The Tigger. It's going to work out. Something good's got to come out of this. You know, like that's what I like to do. We put on the cheerleader face and hat, and we were like, this is going to all work out. This is going to be great. And that was me during Hurricane Sally in our house, and it's like 100-mile-an-hour winds and stuff's flying by the window. And I'm telling my wife, this is gonna be fine. This is light winds, is what this is. I could go surf right now, really. This ain't a big deal. And inside, I was scared. So I took that. That was my first fear. I could just deny the bad. This ain't as bad as it seems, right? This is okay. And I think we do that in life sometimes, that we go through stuff and we just, it's called, well, the psychologists have a word for it. It's called denial. Anybody ever been there? Don't raise your hand. I've been there for years. I don't have a problem. Everything's fine. It's all good. So we can deny the bad, but we can't live that way. There's this brand that went viral for a little while. Life is good. You remember that brand? Life is good. It was like a sticker. It's like a smiley face, and people put on their cars and wore shirts. I got mad every time I seen that shirt. I just did sometimes. I was like, you don't need to put a period there. Because, you know, and this is just the way I think, so I'm letting y'all in my mind. You can see why I'm so messed up. Because life is good, but you can't put a period there. There's a comma there. Come on, somebody. Because in this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble. And so we can deny the bad, but we're just setting ourselves up for failure. Because life is good, but it ain't always good. Life is bad too sometimes, but it ain't always bad, right? There's some medium. I was big on yin yang symbols when I was a kid. You know, y'all can write me letters and tell me how big of a devil thing it is. So just please let me save you the time. Don't do it. I'm telling a story. I love those yin yang signs, and I had them on. I had a shirt and all. I didn't know what it meant, but now I realize what it means. You know, the white and the black, and there's a little bit of black in the white, and there's a little bit of white in the black, and there's a circle with the. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's because even in, you know, the white symbolizes order or light, and the black symbolizes darkness or disorder. But even in disorder, there's a little bit of order, right? There's a little bit of goodness that weeping may endure for a night. Come on, but joy is coming. And then even when I'm on the mountaintop in the best of the best of the best days, and it's all light, and it's all great, and everybody loves me, and I'm eating birthday cake, and everybody knows my name, and we're singing songs, even in that moment, it's probably going to be a little black. So life is not always good, and life is not always bad, but we can try to deny the bad, and it doesn't work. Second thing we'll do is we just deny the good. We just become nihilists, right? You know anybody? Don't look over if you brought them to church with you. This everything is bad all the time, right? I'm just going to deny the good of humanity, give up on life. You know, this is just worthless. It's not going to ever get any better. I'm a failure. I'm a total loss. Or this situation's a failure. This situation's a total loss. I don't know how any good can come out of this. Anybody ever been there? You know, the preacher shows up to the graveside and tells you that all things work together for good, but you can't hear that because you're in so much pain. Pain just is suffocating. You can't hear anything when you're in a lot of pain, and you've felt that. And so we begin to deny the good of existence. Is there a God? Anybody thought about that before? Is there really? If there is a good God, I can't feel him right now. I can't sense him. Now let me just say this. I think this is why we come to church. That's why I come. You know, preacher, I know how to live on the good days. You know what I'm saying? Like I know what to do when the things are well. The world can show me. I know how to manage, you know, a surplus. But what do I do when things are bad? What do I do when I'm looking at a casket and I can't explain it? Not a person can explain it to me. What do I do when the pain is so real and loud, I can't even see good? I don't even want to go outside. I don't even want to see the sun right now. You ever been there? We don't talk about that a lot because it's awkward, but we need to talk about it because we got to do something with it. And what we don't want to do is deny the good, and we don't want to deny the bad either. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says it like this: godly sorrow brings repentance, leads to salvation. It doesn't leave any regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. And I think there's a lot of that hanging over people right now. They just, you know, if you watch the news, I don't know how you can't get depressed. Seriously. I don't know how you could. I mean, I watched, it's just crazy to me. You know, some of the things that are happening in the world, it's like, is this real life? But we can't get to the point where we become so jaded, so calloused, and so just withdrawn that we begin to deny the good. And that's what the enemy wants us to do. That's his job. He's the accuser of the brethren, right? He's the father of lies, and he wants you to deny that any goodness is ever going to come out of what you're facing in your life right now. He wants you to deny the good of humanity. He wants you to deny the goodness of God. And so we're not going to let him have that. Can I get an amen, right? Like, no matter how bad of a situation I walk through, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, come on, somebody, I'll fear no evil because God is with me. So sometimes and here's a third one. This is probably the biggest one. When pain hits us, I can deny the bad, the good. And here's the biggest one, I think. This is what I can do. I'm good at this. We attack and we judge when pain happens. When we make a mistake. I'm telling you, this happened to me this week. I missed a really important meeting that I knew I needed to be at on a Saturday. I put the wrong time in. I was so mad. Okay? And when I say attack and blame, this is what most people, they attack and blame themselves first, right? We beat ourselves up, and then we start looking for somebody else to, you know, why is this happening to me? Why did this happen? Why am I going through this? Why did I, you know? And so this is one way that we try to process this stuff. We attack and we blame. We beat ourselves up or we beat others up. And that's not the way to do it. And this is what we want to talk about this morning. I think I've described the problem enough. This is the fourth one, and this is what we're going to do together. And I think this is God's process in healing, is that we can give our hurts, we can give our pain to God, and we can ask him to heal those things in our life. We can allow God to transform our pain. Because I'm seeing now every person has pain. Every person, down to a little bitty kid. We're going to face it. I mean, we're going to know it. It's stuff that we go through every day. We face letdowns. We face things like that. And it's not that, you know, pain is going to come and suffering is going to come. The important part of all this is, what do we do with it? What do we do with it? It's 2020. You've probably got a whole list of things that you could tell me right now that have caused some pain in your life. Just this year. Maybe just this week. Viktor Frankl, who wrote the book Man's Search for Meaning, he was a Holocaust survivor, and he's a psychologist, and he was in a concentration camp for many months, and he wrote about his experience there. And in his book, it kind of, what he went through, one of the quotes in his book I never understood, but he said it, and it didn't make sense to me. He said, suffering is meaningless, but we have to give it a meaning. Let me read it to you. Suffering in and of itself is meaningless. We give our suffering meaning by the way in which we respond to it. And so when we hit pain, normally we want to blame ourselves, or we want to blame somebody else, or we want to blame God. Why is this happening? Why am I feeling this way? But what I'm finding in life is that the pain that we don't allow God to transform inside of us, we transmit it. Come on, somebody. That's worth coming to church right there. That one line. That when we go through pain and suffering and hurt and loss, and every one of us will and have, the stuff that we don't transform within us, that we don't allow God to process in us, we project it, right? Hurt people hurt people. Some of the meanest people in the world have been some of the most wronged people in the world. And that's the Icarus deception. That's the clay, the sun that hardens some clay, it melts wax. Some people can go through the same situation and they come out better. They come out stronger. Some people can go through the exact same thing and they come out bitter and hurtful. And then they're bitter and they're hurtful to everybody that's around them because of pain. When you're in pain, you can't talk, you can't feel. And when you're in a lot of pain, you do things you wouldn't normally do, right? You ever heard that saying, he's crazier than a run-over dog? Why is a run-over dog crazy? Because it's in pain, you know what I'm saying? When we're in pain, we just do stuff that's not our character. And God is asking, he's saying, you know what? You got to do something with this stuff. And so we run to the house of pleasure. That's what Nathan Pooley did for years. I'm going to numb it, medicate it, get rid of it. I don't want to feel this. This is hard. I don't want to process this. A lot of bad stuff happened to me, and I don't want to deal with it right now. But Ecclesiastes says, the wise, they run into the house of mourning. So what does he mean by that? I want to give that to you really quickly. Just a few things. Number one, I think this has helped me tremendously, and I didn't come up with this. There's a book called The Seven Sayings of the Cross, How to Live Through a Bad Day is the title of the book, by a guy named Jack Hayford. And there's seven things that Jesus said on the moment of the cross. When he was hanging on the cross, there were seven statements that Jesus made in that time frame. And so you can imagine the suffering and the pain. And so there's seven things that he said, but in those seven sayings, there's one right in the middle. You know, you got three, and then you have the heart of what Jesus said when he was going in, it was his passion, his moment of suffering. And it's that statement that most of you know. He looked to God and he said, God, why have you forsaken me? And I think the principle is this. When we go through tough times, when we face stuff we don't understand, number one, point your hard questions at God. He can handle them. Point your hard questions at God. Ask him. Get it out. Tell him, Lord, why have you forsaken me? Why did they walk out on me? Why am I having to go through this? Why this diagnosis hanging over my head? Why did they leave? Why did they die? Why, you know, there's a lot of whys there. But what we can do is internalize those whys, and then it turns into stuff like anxiety and depression, and we get sick, and we get just discouraged. But when we can process it, the first step is just saying it. Just say it. Lord, why is this going on? Why am I facing this? I don't get this. 2020 is going crazy. Come on, right? There's another storm out there. I mean, seriously, is it like point your hard questions at God, because he's the only one that has the answers. Some people die in their why. They face something so painful and so hard, and they live with that their whole life. And I just think there's things on this side of eternity, y'all, that we're never going to be able to understand. And I used to think that we could. I was the preacher that would tell you keep looking. God works all things together for good. Something good's going to come out of this. But now I'm seeing that pain is a part of the narrative. And sometimes God allows us to go through stuff in life, and it's not your fault, and it's not my fault, and it's not their fault. It's just we live in a fallen world, and there's good and there's bad, and we're caught in between it. And so point your hard questions at God. I know you have some. Point your hard questions at God. The little old hymn that they used to sing. I went to this holiness church. It was Just a Little Talk with Jesus Makes It Right. Y'all remember that song? Just a little talk with Jesus. Let us tell him about your troubles. He'll hear your faintest cry. He'll answer by and by. There's a lot of truth in that little hymn. Point your hard questions at God. Tell him what you're going through. Tell him what you're facing, because he's got the only one that has the answers. And then I think there's a second thing, and this is probably the most important one, and this is going to sound kind of too easy, but what are your expectations of life? I had somebody ask me that last week. Like, really? Like, what are your realistic expectations of life? Did you think every day was going to be good? It's getting real quiet here, right? Did you think every year was going to be great? You know, every year you're going to be in the black, and one of the things, you know, every year you're going to make lots of money, and one of the things we did every single year, did y'all know I worked a job for a while? It's a soda company. You may have heard of it. It's not Coke. What's the other one? Pepsi. Yeah, that's right. The next generation, Pepsi. So what we did every year, I got great stories from this place, but I've learned more there than I did seminary. We locked ourselves in a boardroom for a month in November, usually every year, and we went into every account and we forecasted, we projected, you know, what this, okay, the Tom Thumb did whatever, 10 grand last year, is going to do $10,800 this year. So you forecast, you plan. Well, one of the things I never quite understood until I, you know, got in this planning process was that in Q1 and Q4, we would actually plan to lose money. And some of you may be in businesses like that right now. You forecast to lose money, and that never made sense to me. I asked the GM one time, like, how do we stay open when we lose, you know, a couple hundred grand in a month? It's like, because you make it up in January, or you make it up in July, or you know, Q2 and Q3, you make enough money to float you in Q1 and Q4. Well, see, I think the principle is exactly the same, that when our expectations of life are we're going to go through seasons of loss, there's going to be times, there's going to be games I'm not going to win. I'm trying to help my son understand that right now. If he loses anything, he cries and he walks away. A card game, like Kings and Little Men, or we're playing Go Fish, or like we're playing Hangry Hippos. If he loses, he kicks it. You know, I mean, he throws a fit. He does not like to lose. You know, some people that, you know, they don't grow out of that, right? But really, do you, I mean, what's your expectations? Because I think sometimes maybe our expectations are not reality. Perfectionism is the original sin. I want to be like God. I want to be perfect. That's what got Adam and Eve. If you eat of this fruit, you're going to be like God. Perfectionism. The real root of pride is perfectionism. And if we look at life that way and we expect life to be perfect and we expect ourselves to be perfect, every day is going to be horrible. Because we live in a world with imperfect, come on somebody, it's imperfect people, I'm imperfect, we're all imperfect. And so sometimes just looking at our expectations and seeing is this biblical or my expectations, it's the 80-20 rule. I'm going to give it to you and we're going to move on. I love this 80-20 rule. Some people leave good jobs and good houses and good careers and good churches over 20%. Because I'm finding now in life, nothing is 100%. Nothing. No church, no person. If you thought your spouse was perfect, your honeymoon night when the alarm went off, that was the wake-up call. Come on, somebody, right? That was the, whoa, okay, this is not perfection here. This is work. And it's awesome and amazing at the same time. But it's like a garden. You gotta put in if you want to get out. Come on, right? You gotta sow into it. It's not perfect. But the 80-20 rule basically says this: is a lot of people leave good jobs, good houses, good relationships over 20% because they're getting 80% where they are, but that there's 20% they're not getting across the street, and so they decide to leave 80%. Because the place down the road has the 20% they're not getting. Come on, somebody. And so what are my realistic expectations? I want to maintain realistic expectations. When I expect it, I can metabolize it. Right? That's what I think was so hard about Sally. Nobody expected this storm, right? When we expect it, we can metabolize it. And so I think that's what Ecclesiastes, that's what he's saying to us here, is that when we go through seasons of hurt and pain and loss, and all of us are going to face that or may have faced that, we got to know what to do. We got to know where to go. And then here's the third thing, and I think this is the most important of all this, is that when we face things that we don't quite understand and we face pain and we face suffering, the greatest thing we can do with this stuff in our life that's going to bring the best results is to give it to God, is to give this all, give our pain to God. And because pain is, it's like the indicators in your car. You know, they're kind of useless unless you pay attention to them, right? They don't really have a function. They don't really do anything to help the car go down the road. But when the low gas light pops on, if you don't pay attention to it, that's what pain is, an indicator. It's telling you that there's maybe a better version of you trying to get out. It's telling you there's something inside of you that's not what it should be, that there's something that needs to be healed, not numbed, but there's something that needs to be healed. And so when we go into that stuff and when we start working through those things, we begin to see God do transformation in us and bring breakthroughs in places of our lives that we never thought or imagined. And I think that's the power of communion. I think that's the power of the cross. It's transforming pain into goodness. It's everybody's story. It's Jesus, hey, if you want to follow me, you got to take up your cross. What is our cross? Anything that causes pain in your life, that's your cross. So we think of crosses as, you know, there's a guy that carries a cross around town, and I get that. I understand that. And I get what he's doing by that. But that, I don't think that's what that scripture means, because everybody in here has a cross. If I could sit down with you over coffee, you could tell me about it. It's what makes you bleed. It's what causes pain. And so what do we do with those things in our life? It's really quiet right now, and I know that, and I know this is a tough subject, but stay with me, because this is where it gets really good. I think this is the very, very center of who we are as believers and what we believe in as the gospel. This is it right here. My cousin, he used to wear this shirt. He was big into working out. He took me to the gym when I was a kid and didn't really do much for me, but y'all can laugh at that. I still got anxiety when I go to gyms. I don't know why, but he would wear this shirt that said, "No pain, no gain. I think when it comes to life, pain is to lead us through. It's not the end of the story. And if you're in here right now or you're watching and you've been going through a lot of pain in your life, and this has been a real painful year, or you're facing it right now, this is the message of the cross. This is the message of communion. This is the good news. That the gospel is sad news first before it's glad news. It's the cross before it's the crown. It's the death before it's the resurrection. It's the pain before it's the joy. And what we have to do when we face seasons of life like the whole world is in right now, we can try to deny it, or we can try to run to the house of pleasure and medicate it or get rid of it. Or we can come to the cross with it. Lay it down at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, here's my pain and suffering. I don't know who caused it. A lot of it's been me in my life. It's my own fault. But it doesn't matter. All that matters is what you do with it, and bring it to Him. And He takes these broken pieces and He brings beauty out of ashes. He gives joy for mourning. I don't know how He does it. I heard a pastor say, it's a miracle. How does a brown cow eat green grass and give white milk? I don't know. You figure it out. But the red blood of Christ can wash a black sinner's heart, make it white as snow. And it can take the blackness of pain and hurt and suffering of any situation and redeem it. May not relieve the pain, but it redeems it. You may have to sit in it for a little while. It may not go away immediately, but it's redemption. And it's why we love every story that we love from the moment we're born until the time that we die. Every great movie has this narrative in it, and your story will as well. Shakespeare said every great story ends two ways. It's a tragedy or a comedy. And if you've read Shakespeare, you know they all do. It's either really terrible, and you're like, why did I read this? Or it's really good. Your story is going to end really good. I can promise you that. You just hold on. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much that You're able to take the pain of life, the pain of some of the most terrible circumstances and situations, and bring something beautiful out of it. You're able to bring joy, peace. It all starts at the foot of the cross. It's the model, it's the message, and it's the method of how we take pain and hurt and transform it into something good, into something great, into something lasting. And so, Lord, we come to the table today to take communion, and we remember You together as a church family. We're reminded of Your words that You told us that You would never leave us, You'd never forsake us, You'd never leave us comfortless. And so Your Holy Spirit's moving in this room right now, and He's here. The Comforter's in the room. And You're strengthening hearts, You're transforming people's pain is something beautiful. And Lord, so we just open our hearts to You right now. We come to You, Lord, asking for Your help. In Jesus' name.